The first scripture reading is from the Hebrew Bible, the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verses 1 through 4. Oh, that you would break open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for the Lord. Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 26 and 32 through 37. Jesus said, "But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else the master may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Both of our scripture passages this morning are about waiting for the Lord who works for those waiting on God in Isaiah, a God who comes and breaks through tumultuous, troubling times, and waiting for Jesus to return and for God's kingdom to be fulfilled, waiting for the master of the house whose metaphorical servants wait attentively for his return. As we talked about with our young people this morning, we often think of waiting as something passive and boring, a tediousness to be endured. But as we also talked about, waiting can be and often is so much more than that. The anticipation of an upcoming treat, the work that goes into long-awaited social change or into preparing the house for a beloved guest. Advent is a season of this kind of waiting, a preparation of making ready for a much longed for arrival, which is what Advent means, coming or arrival. Jesus is coming into our hearts and into the world once again, and though it might be tempting to imagine ourselves as patiently, piously awaiting a sort of deus ex machina moment where Jesus shows up and makes everything better, the truth, repeated so often in scripture, is that we have a big role to play in the lead up to the nativity. Like many of us staring down our Christmas to-do lists, at least in non-COVID times, we have a lot to do to get ready. And even now, for many of us, I was thinking about mine the other night and thinking, oh, I still have to buy these gifts and we've got to make sure we've got supplies for cookies to make and take to neighbors and on and on. Fortunately for us, though, the kind of work we have to do to make ready for this holy guest to arrive isn't the stress-inducing clean the whole house and buy all the presents and make all the food kind of work. And though we treat Advent especially as the season of preparation, the work to welcome Jesus isn't meant to be crammed into just one busy month. It's meant to last all year, all our lives, in fact. Jesus's words to his listeners in this morning's gospel passage sound rather apocalyptic. The sun goes dark and the moon and the stars don't shine and the Son of Man parts the clouds in an awe-inspiring display of might, and the audience is told to stay awake, In what sounds like it might be the words on the sign that a street corner preacher might carry in a sort of the end is near kind of a frenzy. Jesus's words sound apocalyptic, lit by an eerie end of the world glow, because they are. In the first century world in which Mark, the author of the gospel, was writing, the early church took the resurrected Jesus's promise to come again literally, and they believed that when he did come, it would be the end of the age. Not the blowing up of everything and going back to blank space, but the end of the world as they knew it and the beginning of God's reign established on earth. It was a promise they held dear as they strove to live lives worthy of that kingdom, the one Jesus had described to them so many times. The Jews who did not join the Jesus movement, of course, were still waiting for the first coming of the Messiah, and modern day Jews are waiting still. But while the Christian take on this has often been boiled down to a kind of left behind idea, just be super well behaved and wait piously for Jesus to come bursting through the clouds and rapture you away, often with a side of, and don't worry too much about worldly injustice since heaven is what really matters. Well, Jewish people have taken a different approach. They believe that the Messiah will come only when tikkun olam, the repairing of the world through doing what God commands, good deeds and acts of justice, only when tikkun olam is achieved. In Jewish belief, waiting for the Messiah is the exact opposite of passive. This actually jives really well with what Jesus is saying. In his parable, he says the Son of Man's coming is like the master of the house leaving on a journey who puts his servants in charge, each with their own work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch, for everyone to keep doing their job instead of sitting on their backsides and just waiting for him to get back. In fact, he warns specifically against the sort of laissez-faire approach to his second coming. Don't be caught falling asleep on the job, Jesus says. You have work to do. When I was training as a chaplain at a pediatric hospital in Atlanta, one of my fellow chaplains in training was an Orthodox Jewish woman named Rachel. At the end of one long day, I was talking with another trainee, a friend of mine from seminary, about skipping our usual lap swimming in the campus pool to serve dinner with our church at a homeless shelter that night. Rachel overheard us talking and she said, "Wow, that is really something that you are giving up your swim time. I know how committed you are to that and how much you both value your exercise time. What a mitzvah, what a good deed to sacrifice something you love to help others." She sounded in awe, not necessarily of us, because although we were young enough to be her children, I don't think her expectations of the younger generation were that low. It was more that she was in awe of the power of doing good and the difference that it could make. We didn't think it was such a big deal. We did this pretty regularly, but she did. Rachel took mitzvot like this seriously because it was part of repairing the world and ultimately part of bringing the Messiah to earth. What if we treated Advent like that? Not that we're so all important that Jesus can't get anything done without our grandiose acts of self-giving, but what if we acted as if what we did between now and Christmas, or for the rest of our lives for that matter, actually mattered, actually made the difference between our being prepared for Jesus or not, between his coming into our lives or not, and between others being able to experience God's love made flesh through us or not. At the beginning of the pandemic, we talked a lot about hope. And as that's the theme of the first Sunday in Advent, and as we're in the middle of a second, likely even deadlier peak of the virus, hope is well worth revisiting. One of my favorite definitions of hope is one I have learned from paying attention to activists who are working for justice, particularly Black and Indigenous activists, people who have been working for change for decades and who, if their waiting had been the passive kind, would never have seen any sort of progress for their people. This kind of hope is captured in the words of Black activist Alicia Garza, who writes in her book, The Purpose of Power, How to Come Together When We Fall Apart, that hope isn't merely believing that there is something better out there somewhere, like the great land of Oz, It is the ability to come back to our purpose again and again. The ability to come back to our purpose again and again. Or in the words of white writer and former Episcopal priest Barbara Brown Taylor, anticipatory hope is not enough anymore. Participatory hope is the only kind that works now. Anticipatory hope is not enough. Participatory hope is the only kind that works now. Give me cleats instead of ruby slippers, she says. So this Advent season, watch, keep awake, be vigilant, and be full of hope. The kind of hope that helps us work while we wait for what God has promised. Amen. Go now in peace, yes, but go also in hope. The kind of hope that has eyes for how we might make God's kingdom come here on earth, how we might make a welcome for Jesus in the flesh to come back into our world once again. Go now, as Nick says, in participatory hope. Amen.